I know our prayer chain has been praying for Grant and Carissa and their new baby. And Grant and Carissa, a family that moved here not too long ago, and their baby was born 3 months premature, 1 pound, 15 ounces, and the baby has been doing well. We need to continue to pray for them and the baby in Missoula, so at the NICU in Missoula. So let's remember to pray for them, and let's go before God's throne. Father, we are so grateful that we can have the art of celebration as we consider that we can boldly come before your throne. And Lord, we pray for Grant and Carissa, the baby, that you would just watch over and protect that little life. Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would have your hand of protection upon her. Lord, we pray as we look at your word this morning, Lord, may we come before you desiring to be different people through the power of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think oftentimes in our walk with Christ, we have an idea that our relationship and his response to us is based solely upon our merits. And we know that that is foolish when we truly think about it. But oftentimes that's how we consider our relationship with Christ. And we oftentimes think that his love has an end and his grace can run out, but we know that his love never fails and his grace is endless. And as we look at the close encounter between this man Peter and Christ, we definitely see the amazing grace and unconditional love that God demonstrated in his life, but it's the same unending grace and unconditional love that God gives to each one of us. Peter, one of the apostles or disciples. The disciples, a group of 12 guys that Jesus poured his life into during his approximately 3-year public ministry, and he poured his life into these guys. And as you look at them, they were a strange array of characters. They had a variety of personalities. Some were very much upfront and outspoken, while others worked behind the scenes. Peter and his brother Andrew. Peter was the one who was always taking the lead, while his brother Andrew was always checking up on the details. You don't hear much about Andrew, but Andrew is the one who brought Peter and others to Christ. Andrew was the one who knew how many fish and how many loaves of bread they had when Jesus was getting ready to feed the 5,000. He was the manager. And Peter was the outspoken leader. They came from a variety of social and political backgrounds. Matthew was a tax collector who would be considered a friend of the Roman government and an employee of the Roman government. And then there was a second Simon Peter, but then there was also another Simon that was part of the 12, not as well known, but his name was Simon the Zealot. Well, the Zealots were a group of people that had a goal of overthrowing the Roman government. In fact, they were considered terrorists by Rome. And so we have a friend of Rome and an enemy of Rome. We have the outspoken leader and the manager busy doing all the things behind the scenes, and these variety of personalities, socially, a variety of financial blessing on these various 12 guys. But God used these 12 guys to turn the world upside down. In fact, in the book of Acts, we see that the leaders were saying, who are these unlearned men? These guys that they don't have royalty in their blood, but yet they're changing the world. Each of the disciples had their strengths and their weaknesses, but Jesus prepared them as a group of men to change the course of history. Now, Peter, that we're going to be looking at this morning, he was the outspoken leader of the group. In every list of the disciples given, Peter was listed first. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, one of these lists of the disciples, it says this: "Now the names of the 12 apostles or disciples are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother." Now, it says Peter was first. That term first there in the Greek language has the idea of chief, and it focused upon the fact that he was the leader of the group. And as we'll see this morning, Peter failed over and over and over again, but God was preparing Peter to impact the world around him. In fact, when we're first introduced to Peter in John chapter 1, his name was Simon, but God gave him a new name. And if you'll notice in Scripture, whenever God gives someone a new name, it has a very important reason behind that. And so in John chapter 1 and verse 42, Andrew is bringing his brother Jesus to meet this Rabbi Jesus. In verse 42 of John chapter 1, it says this: "And he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is the Aramaic title for Peter, "which is translated a stone." The first thing that Jesus did was he gave this man Simon a new name. You are going to be called Rock. Now he knew that for much of Jesus' public ministry, Peter was not a rock. But he gave him that title because he knew that one day Peter would need to be that rock that would be able to stand up against a world that hated the gospel, to stand firm for Jesus Christ. And in the 1980s, the Los Angeles Dodgers had a pitcher named Oral Hershiser. And for quite a long period of time, the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers was Tommy Lasorda. And when Oral Hershiser came into the minor leagues and began to advance, Tommy Lasorda saw that Oral Hershiser had some amazing talents as a pitcher. But Tommy Lasorda recognized that Oral Hershiser missed one very essential element in being an outstanding major league pitcher. And that was that Oral Hershiser did not have the tenacity in the big game to pitch well. So Tommy Lasorda gave Oral Hershiser a nickname. He called him Bulldog. The opposite of what Oral Hershiser's personality was like, but exactly what Tommy Lasorda recognized that Oral Hershiser needed in order to be an incredible pitcher. And over time, Oral Hershiser began to display the character described in the nickname he was given. He was a bulldog. In fact, he became known as one of the most tenacious pitchers in the league. And he pitched in some of the biggest games and led them to World Series title and set pitching records and is one of the most recognized pitchers in Los Angeles Dodger and even Major League Baseball history. But he was given a new name. Peter was given this new name. In fact, the new name is so common that we always just call him Peter, even though that wasn't the original name given to him. Why? Because Jesus understood that Peter needed to live up to this new name that he was given. Now, throughout the Gospels, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see sometimes he's called Peter, sometimes he's called Simon Peter, and occasionally he's just called Simon. Now, do you remember growing up, your parents usually had a name for you when you did well, and they had a name for you when you did badly, right? And we all can think about it. It's amazing. And I don't think our parents even recognized it. But I knew there were two things I did not want to hear my mother say. One was, we'll talk about this when your father gets home. That was never a good thing. It wasn't like, hey, what are we having for supper? We'll talk about this when your father gets home. No. Hey, where should we go on vacation? We'll talk about this when your father... No, it wasn't that. It was when I knew I was in trouble. And my mother said, we'll talk about this when your father gets home. But the other thing that she would always say when I knew I was in big trouble is she would include my middle name. Yeah? Some of you maybe have something like that. When it was John Jay, I knew it was trouble. Well, it's interesting when you look at the New Testament and these first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels describing the ministry of Christ, whenever Jesus used just the name Simon, Peter was in trouble. In fact, sometimes it says, even in one place it says, and unto Peter he said, Simon. Oh boy. Just like the middle name, you're in big, big trouble. And unfortunately for Peter, oftentimes Jesus had to refer to him as Simon because Peter had messed up. But as Peter continued to grow in his maturity, Jesus was able to use the name Simon less and less. And Peter was beginning to grow into his name of being a rock. And Jesus saw leadership qualities in Peter. Even though they were a little rough around the edges, Jesus saw these qualities in the life of Peter, that he knew that Peter could do things above and beyond what even Peter could imagine for the cause of Christ. Just a couple of the leadership qualities that Peter demonstrated, even in a very rough way. Peter was inquisitive. A good leader will never be satisfied with not knowing the answer. And although even some of the questions that Peter asked, you're like, oh, Peter, why did you ask? You ever hear that statement? There's no such thing as a dumb question. Peter asked some dumb questions. And I mean, he asked these questions. He's like, oh, but Peter had to know the answer. A leader is never satisfied in just saying, oh, well, who knows? They're always inquisitive, always looking for the answer. But not only that, we see that Peter took initiative. A leader must be willing to be involved, to be in the center of things, to take initiative. And Peter was always the one who stepped out. Now, oftentimes, he would fall flat on his face when he stepped out. He still stepped out. Sometimes when the going got tough, he stepped back after he had stepped out. But many of the people around them had not even stepped out in the first place. A good example of Peter's initiative is when he walked on the water. Jesus had come out to visit the disciples who were on the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And so as they were out there on the boat, Jesus, it says, walked on the water to come to them. Now they were scared. We would be too. And as they were scared, they came. And so when Peter recognized who it was, though, he said, Lord, if this is you, let me walk on the water. Initiative. 11 other guys were sitting in the boat. And Jesus said, come on out, Peter. And if you read there, and this is a very important part that oftentimes just gets overlooked in the narrative there, it says, and Peter walked on the water to come to Jesus. Can you imagine years later sitting around the campfire, the different ones telling their stories? Peter was the only one who could tell the story, I walked on the water. Now, what happened when he got out of the boat and started to walk? It says he saw the wind, felt the wind, saw the waves, and he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. But Peter walked on the water. Initiative. And Jesus saw, even though he was so rough around the edges, even though he failed time after time after time, Jesus saw a man in Peter that could affect the kingdom of God for generations. But Jesus sees that in each one of us. We fault Peter for failing, but oftentimes we forget to congratulate him for being willing to step out. But just like each of us, Jesus needed to do some little character enhancement in the life of Peter. And oftentimes that character enhancement came through teaching and Jesus being an example for Peter. Oftentimes it came through Peter's failures, where Jesus taught him how to live differently. What about this character enhancement of Peter? We see several character qualities that Peter needed to improve. We'll look at a few of them this morning. The first one that we'll look at is that of submission. As a leader, Peter was always desiring to be in control and to looking for others to follow him. But as a godly leader, he needed to understand and to demonstrate submission. Jesus spent a great deal of time focusing on submission. In Matthew chapter 17, Peter is asked if Jesus was going to pay the temple tax. Now, it's interesting because the king's son did not need to pay taxes. Well, the temple tax was a tax put out by the Jews for God's temple. And Jesus probably didn't need to pay the temple tax because he was the son of the king. But Jesus understood that Peter needed to know more about the submission. So we see in Matthew 17 that Jesus went ahead and said, "All right, Peter, go ahead, go out, throw your line out, catch a fish, and in that fish will be money to pay for our taxes." Sure enough, first fish he caught, enough money to pay the taxes for both Peter and Jesus. Submission. But what I'd like to do as we look through these is we see in 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter writes these books that are recorded in the New Testament, these letters that he wrote, but we see the development of his character in the descriptions that he gives about these different characteristics we need to see in our lives. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Submission. Peter needed to understand that he needed to submit to the authorities that God had put in his life. These were authorities that Peter didn't always agree with. The Roman government was not, in many ways, a good government. It was definitely not a God-honoring government. But Jesus said, "Peter, you need to submit. And I'm going to demonstrate that by, we're submitting by paying the temple tax, by following and submitting to the authorities that God has placed in our life." And Peter needed to understand the importance of submission. He also needed to understand the importance of restraint. That was one of Peter's greatest struggles. He was always acting before thinking. A classic example of the lack of restraint shown by Peter took place in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. They had the Last Supper and they went out to the garden to pray, and Judas had left and Judas had gone to the authorities and brought back a band of soldiers to arrest Jesus. A band of soldiers, several hundred soldiers. And what happens when the soldiers came? It says that Peter took out a sword that he had, and he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest that had come with the soldiers. You think, why did he do that? What was he trying to do? Well, he was not trying to cut off the ear of Malchus. He was trying to cut off the head of Malchus. He just either had bad aim or Malchus was a little quicker than he thought. But I think Peter was there. He was going to fight them one by one until all of the several hundred of these soldiers were defeated. A lack of restraint. What was Jesus' response? "Simon, put your sword away." Restraint. Peter needed to understand restraint. Jesus miraculously restored the ear, and then he rebuked Peter for his foolish action. Peter began to understand the importance of restraint. In 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Peter learned to follow the example of Jesus in showing restraint. Struggle that Peter had, I know nobody in this room has, but we maybe know a friend that may have this, struggle with humility. Peter, along with the other disciples, struggled with this. They were always trying to be number one, always trying to be the one that was at the right hand of Jesus, and they were constantly reminded by Jesus that they needed to be a servant and they needed to be humble in putting others first. Many times Jesus taught, and many times he led by example of the importance of humility. Probably the most familiar and famous one is washing the disciples' feet. You see, washing the feet was the responsibility of the lowest servant in the household. When a guest came, they'd been traveling on the dusty roads, and so the lowest servant in the house would have that responsibility of honoring their guest by washing their feet. Now, it's interesting that not one of the disciples had volunteered for that job. And Jesus gets down and begins to wash their feet. And I'm sure they were all shocked. But Peter was the one, as usual, who spoke out. Because when it came to Peter, Peter said, "No, Lord, you can't wash my feet. I mean, you're the Son of God. You can't wash my feet." And Jesus responded by saying, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." And of course, Peter, open mouth, insert foot, said, "Well, then wash all of me. Wash my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "I don't need to do that for you to be clean." But Peter was taught the importance of humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humility. God was sanding away at those rough edges in Peter's life. Another characteristic that Peter needed to grow in was that of love. Often leaders are focused upon the task, and oftentimes they can use others rather than serve them. Peter needed to learn to put others first and to demonstrate love to those around them. Remember when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment? What was Jesus' response? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." We need to love God with all we have, and we're to love others. And everything else is balanced upon these two things. Peter not only heard Jesus speak about the importance of love, but he saw Jesus demonstrate love constantly, with the ultimate example when Jesus gave his life to cover the consequences of our sin. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." The ultimate example of love. The only hope that we have is Jesus Christ. And God's amazing love, and Peter needed to understand, first and foremost, the amazing love that God had for him, but Peter needed to be more of a man of love and reflect the love of God into the lives of the people around him. Peter, you need to work on that love thing. Peter changed from self-focus to loving others. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says this, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." I love that term fervent in the Greek. It means stretched to the limit. Peter's love for God and his love for others caused him to give his life as a martyr for Christ. He learned what the ultimate example, an expression of love, was. Also, compassion. A leader can often become task-oriented. Just like love, compassion can be neglected. Peter had a lot of leader genes in his life, and he needed to understand compassion. Over and over in the Gospels, we see these words or similar words. Jesus had compassion, whether it was upon an individual who needed healing, whether it was on a group, whether it was on the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, his compassion. Oftentimes he would say, Jesus had compassion on the man, or Jesus had compassion on her, or Jesus had compassion upon the city of Jerusalem. Whatever it was, we see Jesus' compassion. Peter had asked Jesus about his forgiveness. Peter's pretty proud of himself. Lord, should I forgive someone seven times? Jesus' response, no, Peter, 70 times seven. In other words, unlimited forgiveness. Just like God's love and grace, and based upon God's love and grace, the forgiveness that God has for us is limitless. His compassion for us never ends. Peter was able to witness and receive the compassion of Jesus, and compassion became a part of Peter's character. It says in verses 8 and 10 of 1 Peter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And notice verse 10, the emphasis upon compassion. It says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Peter is writing to a group of people, many of them who had faltered and failed in following Jesus, and Peter describes God's compassion as Peter demonstrates his compassion for those people he was writing to, talking about the grace of God in their lives just as he had seen the grace of God in his life. The final characteristic we'll look at this morning is that of courage. Peter was confident in his abilities. You remember what happened while they were there at the Last Supper? Peter promised Jesus that he would never deny him. Of course, Jesus gave a prediction. "Peter, before the cock crows," in other words, "before the night is over, you will deny me three times." Later that night, Peter failed miserably in denying Jesus three times, just like Jesus had said. But God used Peter's many failures and fears to help Peter build courage. You know, it's amazing, just a couple months over after Peter was sitting around that campfire and denying God and cursing God, that he was standing before thousands in the face of the threat of the religious leaders and the Roman government. But their threats didn't matter, because it says that he could not stop sharing the gospel, sharing the things that he had seen and heard. No matter what the consequences, Peter would stand firm. He became that rock that Jesus had called him in that first meeting there in John chapter 1. "I'm going to call you Peter, a stone, a rock." Not the wishy-washy, double-minded man that we saw oftentimes in Peter's time while Jesus was here on earth, but the rock who stood and was willing to die for the cause of Christ. It's interesting, Clement, a church historian, shares that Peter was required to watch his wife be killed for her faith, and then immediately after that, he was executed. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified, but he pleaded not to be crucified as Jesus was crucified, but that he could be crucified upside down because he was unworthy to die like his Savior had died. What a change in a man. from being a man that would not take a stand, that when a servant girl would come up and say, "Aren't you one?" he would swear and curse and say, "I don't know the man," to the man that was willing to give his life for the one who had saved him. What about us? You know, God didn't stop working with people as the Bible finished being written. He still desires to use us today, just like he desired to use Peter. And we have that close encounter with God through his walking with us through life, through his word, and he desires to do things in us and through us just as he did with Peter. So many times we fail and falter, but God's grace is unending and his love never fails. And he desires to use us. And he could see in Peter some amazing things that he had placed in Peter. That when Peter stepped up and used those, the world was not the same place. But he wants to do that same thing with us. And so as we close, I want us to think of these three things. Three things that we must remember. One is this, that God loves me and has prepared me to do amazing things for him. God didn't say, "Okay, I'm going to use this person and this person," not you, "and this person." No. God desires to use us as his followers. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God has given you gifts and abilities, talents and passions that he desires to have you use for his kingdom. And he has prepared you for what he has for you to do. And so God loves me unconditionally. And he has prepared me to do great things for him. Even with my imperfections, he still can use me. Number two, God is continually molding me. I am not a finished product. God desires to continually shape me into the godly person I can become as I become more like Jesus Christ. God wants to use me, and he's molding me and every day preparing me to serve him. And thirdly, this, just like Peter, I must get back up when I fall. Can you imagine if Peter, after he denied Christ, said, "Yeah, it's over." Now, he did for a little while, but then he got back up. And he recognized that God's grace was unending and God's love would never fail. And then we read through those first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, and we see all the incredible things that God did through the life of Peter, and the church and the gospel spread throughout the world because fallen, imperfect people chose to be used by God in their house, in their community, and in their world. He has the same desire for us. He does the same things for us. But it's exciting to know that we serve and follow a God of not just the first or second, but third, fourth, ... chances in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you that you do amazing things in us. And Lord, you desire to do amazing things through us. Help us to be faithful and help us to be diligent. Help us to grow in our character as you mold us and shape us to serve you. And may it be for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.